Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. We thank you that you have given us your word. Help us to understand it and to respond as we should. Amen. There are two terrible situations that we get into as human beings. First of all, we are unaware of our sin. We are unwilling to acknowledge it. And we make excuses for our behavior. Things we say, things we do, we regard them as very trivial. And we say, well, everybody does it. I'm no different. So we don't recognize our sin. That's one terrible situation. The other is we carry a huge burden of guilt that we can't seem to get rid of. Even when we've confessed it to God, we come in prayer and we say, Lord, forgive me. And then in the days and the week afterwards, we're still carrying the guilt. And so those are two terrible situations that we face as human beings, not recognizing our sin and carrying guilt. Now, I want to show you two people, and I wonder if you can guess who they are. Anybody know who this man is? Martin Luther. He was a man who struggled with how to get right with God. And he didn't know how he could get right with God. And even reading the Bible, it made him worse. And so he got angry with God. He felt that God was just condemning him. And so he was struggling with that. And then he came to the place where he recognized that it was by faith in Jesus that he could be right with God. And so began a revolution, what we call the Reformation. And this year is the celebration, 500 years, of when he realized that he could know be right with God through faith. A second man. Who is this? No, not Tyndale. He wrote a very famous book, John Bunyan, yes. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. But for a long period, he was struggling with how he could be right with God. He was carrying a huge load of guilt until one day he was out in the field and he was thinking about his life and what he'd read in the Bible. And then he suddenly realized that Jesus was his righteousness. Jesus was in heaven. And so it's as if the load of guilt was taken away. And it's in the book, Pilgrim's Progress, he writes about Christian coming to the cross. And as he kneels before the cross, the burden on his back is rolled away. Now, that's what we're looking at today as we come to Psalm 51, that David takes sin seriously. He doesn't ignore it. But there's wonderful forgiveness with God. Now, before we get to Psalm 51, I want to just quickly review the three prayers we've looked at so far. And we've looked at Genesis 18 and asking the question, what is prayer? And prayer is engaging with God. God is somebody who has invited us to be his friends, to be his children. And so it's responding, prayer is responding to God. We looked then at Genesis 32 and Jacob. What happens as we pray? And we saw that God engages with us. And he wrestles with us, and sometimes he has to take drastic measures with us until we get to the place where we surrender to God And then last week, we were looking at Exodus 33 and 34, Moses. And he has seen what God is like, but he wants to know more. And so his prayer is, show me your glory. And God reveals to him his character. And that's what we want during today, that God will reveal to us more of what he is like. So as we look at Psalm 51, we want to look at hope in God's character. We want to look at the horror of sin. And then thirdly, the joy of forgiveness and renewal. But I want you to just listen as I read some verses from 2 Samuel 11, which explains the situation that David had been in. So 2 Samuel 11 and verse 27. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house. Now, David had committed terrible sin. He had taken this woman, Bathsheba, who was not his wife. He'd committed adultery, and then he had killed her husband. And then he brings her to his house. And she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. See, David had committed terrible sin, but he wasn't aware of it. He just went on, he carried on his life as if he's the king, he can do whatever he likes, until Nathan the prophet comes. And in a wonderful way, God's word pierces to David's heart, and he confesses his sin. And Psalm 51 is the psalm that comes out from that time. So let's look, first of all, at hope in God's character. Let's read verse 1 and 2 of chapter 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The biggest need that human beings have is to see and know what God is like. That's the biggest need human beings have, to see what God is like, that he is a God who really does love. Human hearts cry out for it, even when they're not aware of it. They long to know a God who loves them. People, you see, have a skewed picture of what God is like. Maybe some of you have heard of a man, Christopher Hitchens, who has died, but he was a rabid anti-God person. And he did all he could to write and speak against any idea that God existed. But he had the wrong idea of what God was like. And so he said that if God existed, I think it would be rather awful if it was true. If there was a permanent, total, round-the-clock divine supervision and invigilation of everything you did, You would never have a waking or sleeping moment when you weren't being watched and controlled and supervised by some celestial entity from the moment of your conception to the moment of your death. It would be like living in North Korea. You see, his idea was that God was somebody who's up there, who is spying on you. He's Big Brother, he's got his CCTV apparatus, and he's just looking down and he's waiting to stamp on you. That was his idea of God. And of course, then you don't want that sort of God to exist. But he had totally the wrong idea of what God is like. In fact, he longed to have a father figure. His father, I believe, was terrible to him. And so his view of God was skewed. Whereas David here, as he comes to acknowledge his sin, his only hope is in the character of God. That's his only hope. And so he comes and pleads for the mercy of God. Have mercy on me. He recognizes that God is a God who is slow to anger. He holds back his hand of judgment. He is full of mercy. He recognizes the unfailing and steadfast love of God that reaches out and is quick to forgive. He recognizes the compassion of God, who knows our weakness, who knows how we fail again and again, and is compassionate to us, who provides a way to blot out our sin, to wash us and make us clean. That's the sort of God that David comes to. That's the sort of God we come to as we come and confess our sin. There is only one detergent that can cleanse the stain of sin, and that's the blood of Jesus. It's the work of the cross. It's what we're celebrating as we come to communion. Our sins stain us. They make us dirty and unclean, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us. And God is a God of mercy and compassion and love, and so our hope is in the character of God. God exposes our sin, like he did with David, but then he provides a way of forgiveness so that we can be forgiven. So, hope in God's character. Secondly, the horror of sin. Look at verses 3 to verse 6. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. You see, it's very easy to treat our sin lightly. The unkind words that we speak, the unkind deeds that we act towards one another, our idolatry, our lust and greed, our jealousy and envy, our selfishness, our unconcern for other people. Very easy to treat all that very lightly. That's how I am. I'm just human. I'm like everybody else. And David recognizes, no, it's horrible. Now, he was guilty of terrible things. Adultery, stealing another man's wife, murder. He was guilty of terrible sin. But he didn't feel the guilt until Nathan confronts him. And we don't feel the guilt of our sin until the Spirit comes and he puts his finger on something in our lives. And so he sees his sin as rebellion against God. The word transgression really is just breaking, trampling on God's commands, refusing to follow them. It's treason against God. He has a record of guilt before God, and that word iniquity has that sense of guilt. You stand condemned before God. It's as if you are the criminal standing before the judge, and you are guilty. And then he describes sin as evil. Now, verse 4 might seem a difficult thing to say, or how can he say this? Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. How can David say that? He had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against Uriah, her husband. He had sinned against the people of Israel because he was their king. But you see, at heart, at the bottom, all sin is sin against God, first of all. Because when we do things, terrible things to other people, we are saying that God, who made them in his image, doesn't matter. So at heart, sin is first of all against God. Whatever it is, if it's an unkind word that I say to somebody else, I'm sinning against God, first of all. And then I'm sinning against them as well. I'm not satisfied with his gifts. But they do have consequences. And so we need to ask forgiveness from other people that we've sinned against. But in the first place, it is against God. And then he talks about the nature of sin, that the sin that we commit reveals what we are really like. If you have a bottle and you shake the bottle and something comes out, it reveals what's inside. And so we sin because we are sinful. And so he says in verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. We sin because we have a sinful nature. And Romans 1-3 shows that all of us are guilty before God. Sin is much deeper than we realize. And so we are unkind because we are sinners. Many people fail to recognize the seriousness of their sin, and they blame their behavior on their genes, on their nurturing, on their education, on their circumstances, on their society. It's somebody else's fault. It's like if I go to the doctor and he gives me the diagnosis that I'm suffering from this disease, but I refuse to recognize it. And the doctor has a cure for it, but I refuse to recognize his diagnosis. And so I don't receive the cure from him. Well, it's the same here. If we refuse to acknowledge our sin, Jesus has the cure, but we can reject it because we refuse to recognize our sin. And then thirdly, the joy of forgiveness and renewal. Let's read the rest of the psalm, because the Bible is a book of good news. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then they will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. You see, the Bible is full of good news. It is unflattering, it is penetrating, it exposes our sin, but then it says there is a wonderful answer. There is good news. Yes, there is bad news, but the good news is much, much more wonderful. And so we read of restoration. David is restored. He says, cleanse me. Remove the stain of sin. He says, give me inward peace. You see, David, up to now, he hadn't had inward peace. He might have got on with his life, but he hadn't had that inward peace. Give me that inward peace. He longs for peace with God. Blot out all my iniquity. And he wants a walk with God in righteousness and wisdom. He wants to be restored to God. He's been cut off from God, but now he wants to walk with God. He wants to be inwardly renewed. At the heart of the Christian life is about knowing and enjoying God as Father, enjoying his presence every day, being filled with joy because of all that he's given to us in his salvation. That's at the heart of the Christian faith. And so David says, please renew me inwardly. Because if I'm renewed inwardly, then I will behave outwardly in the right way. And so he wants his heart to be single-minded, God-centered, pure. He wants a willing and steadfast spirit so that the beauty of God's love will capture his spirit. He wants the Holy Spirit to work in him, energizing him, convicting him of sin, and then leading him to God. So he says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And somebody who has that inward renewal, they can truly worship God. And so we see what true worship is like in this psalm. The result of forgiveness and restoration and inward renewal is that you want to spread the good news. I want to teach other sinners that they can find forgiveness. And so somebody who has experienced the forgiveness of God, they can't keep quiet. They have to tell others. One writer says, we are living illustrations of the fact that God bothers with sinners. If God has forgiven me, he can forgive this person that I work with, that I live next door to, that I play with, that I engage with day by day. So I tell them about God's love for them. When we've forgiven and restored and renewed, we want to praise God. That's what we've been doing this morning. You see, our mouths can't keep quiet. We have to talk about what God has done. We have to sing about what God has done. And then we want to offer our lives. Now, we don't just bring our offerings. We bring ourselves, first of all. And so he says, my sacrifice, God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. That's where we start. We bring our lives to God. Here is my life, Lord. Take it. And then we bring our offerings to him. Psalm 51 is one of seven psalms that deal with confession of sin. It's probably the key one in the book of Psalms. But it shows us that sin does not have the last word. God's mercy, his love, his grace overflows onto David, onto Peter, onto Paul, onto you, onto me. And the question is, are you missing out on what God wants for you? Are you experiencing the holy, forgiving, and renewing love of God? And so I just want to finish with three questions. First of all, have you recognized that you are a sinner and Christ is a great Savior? Have you recognized that? Have you come to the place where you say, yes, I am a sinner, but I believe Jesus is a great Savior. And so I kneel before the cross and I plead for forgiveness from him. Martin Luther said this, either sin is with you, lying on your shoulders, or it is lying on Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, if it is lying on your back, you are lost. But if it is resting on Christ, you are free, and you will be saved. Now choose what you want. Do you want to carry your sin? Or do you want it on Jesus? You choose. The second question is, are you refusing to recognize your sin? Like David. You're not at peace. You're struggling within. You're not experiencing peace. It's as if the bones within you are disordered and you haven't actually come to confess your sin. That's what happened with David. I believe in the time that he committed the sin and when Nathan confronted him was a time of disorder. Are you in that position? And thirdly, are you carrying a burden of guilt? I know this happens again and again to God's children, that they carry burdens of guilt. They have come, and it's as if they have unloaded it onto Jesus, confessing their sin. And then they've picked up the burden and put it on their shoulders again. You're ashamed of your sin, you've confessed it, but you still feel guilty. No, you need to recognize that on the cross, the work of salvation was finished. Jesus cried, "It is finished." Nothing more needs to be added. Once you confess your sin, you are forgiven of your sin. One writer put it like this, as one drop of water is as compared to the great ocean, so are my sins as compared with God's incomparable grace in Christ. Coming to him, confessing my sin, and it's blotted out. It's taken away. Tim Keller says that it is a sin to be less than joyful at what God has done in our lives. And if we've confessed our sin, the joy of our salvation returns. We don't need to carry the guilt. I'd like us just to reflect on these three questions just for a moment, and then we'll have a prayer of confession together. So just take a moment or so to reflect on these three questions, just to be quiet. Let's use the prayer of confession that comes up on the board there. If you don't feel you're ready to use this prayer, then just be silent. But otherwise, let's together use this prayer of confession. Almighty and gracious God, you have made us in your image and brought us into a wonderful relationship with yourself. Forgive us that we so often fail to live as greatly loved children, and instead are anxious and fearful, ungrateful and complaining. Forgive us that we so often fail to reflect your character, compassion and grace, steadfast love and faithfulness, and a readiness to forgive. Forgive us that we are more concerned with our agendas than with yours. Forgive us when we treat casually your call to us to be witnesses. Help us to reflect your character in our lives and to be eager to speak of Jesus. Help us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Your will be done. Forgive us for seeing and hearing our world more than you. Forgive us that we are more ready to listen to the many voices around us than to your voice. You have given us a wonderful revelation of yourself in the Bible, and we so quickly neglect and ignore it. Please fill our with a heart like Samuel. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Forgive us that our hearts are easily satisfied with temporary pleasures. Forgive us that we fail to feast our eyes on the beauty of your character, and that we neglect to feast at the riches of the salvation table you have spread for us. Help us to see that your love is better than life. Please give us the heart of Paul, for me to live is Christ. Lord, have mercy on us and cleanse us from our sin. Open our eyes to see your beauty. Open our lips that we may praise you. Fill our hearts that we may trust you and all your promises. We come in the name of Jesus, longing for you to be honored, for our joy to overflow, and for those around to be drawn to Jesus. Amen.